First Peter chapter 2, actually chapter 1. We're going to back up into chapter 1 just a little. First Peter chapter 1. Justified through faith alone. Is there any other way? What does it mean to be justified? Made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. You guys like that one? It's not too shabby. It's pretty good. Not only is it just as if I'd never sinned, that means it's just as if I had the righteousness of Christ, just as if I was as righteous as he. That's pretty amazing thought, isn't it? That God puts his righteousness on us because we deserve it, right? Man, tough crowd tonight. You guys are killing me. Okay, just in case, no, we don't deserve it. It's mercy and it's grace. But he loves us so much that Jesus took the wrath that we deserve on himself so that we could be justified. And man, does he care? I'm with Ben. Like, people ask questions. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I mean, I really don't want to hurt people's feelings, but what a dumb question. Like, somebody believes Jesus went to the cross for them, and then they have the audacity to say, does Jesus care? Of course he cares. He died for you. Of course he cares. And so, anyway, I hope I didn't hurt your feelings. Really do. Let's stand together if you're able. You guys okay tonight? You guys feeling the effects of the rain or something?
Probably.
A little sleepy? How many of you wanted to take a nap this afternoon? Could you see your hands? Yeah. How many of you actually did? God bless you. I see those hands. I'm not jealous. I'm happy for you. I know that you're tired. I know there's a lot of stuff going on. In your hearts and lives, and things are happening. But here's the reality. We have this time to open God's word together, to hear from him. And so no matter how weak your flesh is, I know your spirit is willing, and I hope that you'll fight the good fight of faith tonight by struggling through the tiredness, struggling through the distractions, and focus on the word of God. I believe that God has something he wants you to hear tonight. You believe that? I hope you do. Why else would you be here? I mean, we have so many great reasons to come together, to fellowship and all those things, but we want to hear from God. And so we're going to pray that he'll bless his word as we open it together, and that he'll teach us, speak to us. And so let's pray, and then we're going to read starting at verse 22. Just kidding, 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you for the songs we've been able to sing. Thank you for your word, and that we know that you care. Thank you, thankful for the truth that we have been justified by faith alone, that Christ died to take our sin, to take it away, nailing it to his cross, to give us life everlasting through faith alone. And I praise you. I hope that is a reality for everyone hearing my voice tonight, that they have put their faith in Jesus and they have been justified, and we stand with a right standing before you, uncondemned, forgiven and free, because of Jesus. And I pray that in Christ you'll help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, to live the life we have now for the one who died for us and rose again, and that you'll help us to live in holiness in the midst of our trials and tribulations and all the things that we face, that we can keep our eyes on you and follow you day by day. Please help me. Bless your word in spite of me, and get glory from all we do here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter 1:23 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Did I start at 22?
Yeah.
Did, sorry. It was circled in my notes and I just couldn't not read it. Sorry. All right, now we'll read verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures how long?
Forever.
And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let me ask you a question. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're in the middle of this study, and it really begins with this idea, the hope that we have in Christ, that in him we have life everlasting, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who believe, who have been born again by faith in Jesus. So you've been justified simply by believing that Jesus died for you and rose again. You have this inheritance in heaven forever. And then he kind of switches and said, now live like you're saved. And that seems to be a common theme that I find in my Bible, that you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith, but if you're saved, then you ought to work for Jesus. Does that make sense? And I think every religion in the world, if you're not careful, you read your Bible, and you can get those things out of order. And I think so many people in the world today are trying to work to earn their way, to work to gain favor, to work thinking, if I just do better, then God will love me. The reality is he loves you no matter what. And we're saved not by works, but by faith. So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But when you have been justified by faith, then you want to live for the one who died for you and rose again. So we've been talking about this holy life, that we want to live a holy life, that we are faithfully enduring through the trials of this life, and we're doing it through holiness. And it's we talked about holy thinking, and holy thinking leads to holy living, and holy living can only be done properly through holy loving, that we love him and we love others because of the love that he's given to us through Jesus. And tonight we're going to talk about holy growing, that we're going to grow in his grace and knowledge. We're going to, like newborn babies, we're going to desire sincere milk of the word so that we can grow by it. And we're going to see in another passage that we want to grow beyond milk and we want to grow in strong meat. Amen? Okay. So we picked up, I messed up, I read verse 22, but it was really good. We needed to hear it anyway. But then we look at verse 23, and we see we're born again, not by corruptible seed, not by seed that rots or fades away, not by grass that withers or anything like that. We're talking about the incorruptible, undefiled, the eternal word of God. That's the seed by which you have been made alive, right? Okay, and I mean, you start thinking about that seed that's been planted in you, that is the word of God that endures forever. That's the word that you received the gospel through. That's the good news that you heard. When you believed it, it gave you life. I mean, I don't know how you can read that and not think about the parable of the sower. I mean, Jesus said the sower went out to sow, and some fell by the wayside, some fell on the stony ground, some fell on the thorny ground, and some fell in the good soil, and it brought forth fruit. Remember that? And everybody was confused. They said, we don't know what you're talking about. So he gets his disciples off to the side, and he says, let me tell you what it is. And he says, the seed is the word of God, and the soil is your heart. And he gives all those different heart conditions. But I'm going to tell you that if you believe in Jesus, that at some point God's word found good soil in your heart, and it's brought forth life, and we want it to bear much fruit for his glory. And so that's where we start. We grow, and that growth starts from the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Now, can I invite you to Psalm 1? Let's look at Psalm 1 together tonight. How many of you guys are familiar with the first psalm? In the biblical songbook, it's song number 1. So the song leader would stand up and say, turn in your hymnals to Psalm 1. Man, you guys are tough tonight. It's really, really hard. You guys do know that psalms are songs, right? Right. You know that? Okay. I got trained early on. One of the things that Brother Buell corrected me on as a young man, reading the psalms, and I did it Sunday, and I thought about him Sunday. I read Selah or Selah out loud. I did that. Some of you heard me do that. And Brother Buell, I mean, when I was a teenager, caught me after a youth rally one time and said, you don't read that word out loud, son. It's there. It was a musical notation. It's not part of the words that you read out loud or they sang out loud. It was a musical notation. It was like a pause in the music, like you would stop, and the idea was that you would think about what you just sang. It's not like a word you read out loud. And I thought about Brother Buell when I read that Sunday, and I thought, oh, he'd tell me not to say that out loud. So what was I talking about? I don't even know. Psalm 1, oh yeah, that's where we're at. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So he's going to give us a picture of two people in this song that they would sing, and they would sing about the man who is blessed. How is he blessed? Because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And there's a lot of theology here. There's always a progression down when we move away from God, isn't there? You're walking the wrong way. You're standing around in the wrong way. And pretty soon you're just sitting down like you are comfortable with the wrong people doing the wrong things. And he says, the blessed man doesn't go that way, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And what is the law of the Lord? It is the word of God. And so you want to be blessed? Then delight. Find joy in the word of God. Find joy in the word of God. Let me ask you, do you find joy in the word of God? Be honest. Do you always find joy in the word of God? Sometimes it's rough. I've been reading some of the Old Testament, and I'm going to be really honest with you. Some of it's hard. I mean, I'm just reading a list of names, and it's like, I know there's something here, Lord, but I'm not seeing it. I was talking to some of the young men earlier about that, and you know, I wish I understood Hebrew, because I feel like if you could read it in the Hebrew, you would probably get more, you would understand more, or if you just knew what the names meant, because especially in the Old Testament, people's names mean thing. But I'm just an English-speaking American, and I just don't get it sometimes. I'm just reading lists, and sometimes I don't get the joy from God's word that I wish I did every time I opened it. But I'm going to tell you this, keep going back, because if you'll stay in the word, sooner or later, the word's going to get in you. And when you delight in God's word, when you love it, when you long for it, when you look forward to reading it, and you're reading God's word, and you delight in it, that's how you get blessed. And here's what you're like. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You get the picture again? Here we are. We have the word of God. And you're delighting on it, you're meditating on it day and night, so it's in your mind, and it sinks down into your heart, and when that happens, it's like being planted. Do you guys see the picture again? It's the seed of the word of God, and it gives you roots, and you get rooted. You're like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. And so God says, when you love his word and it gets in your heart, it's going to root you and ground you, and it's going to cause you to be fruitful in your life. And that's the picture that Jesus gave later in the New Testament. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You guys, maybe you're familiar with chaff, maybe you're not. Anybody who's not, you know what it's like. Have you ever seen a stalk of wheat or a grain of wheat? You guys ever seen it? At least a picture of it? So they would gather up their sheaves. They get a bundle of wheat. So they got the stalk with the head, with the grain, and the rest of the stuff, right? And they would take those sheaves and they would bring them into what they call the threshing floor, and they would throw them on the ground. And what they would do is take a big hammer or a wheel or something, but they would do something to break the grain away from the stalk. Just nod if you can pretend like you're with me. Okay. One of the things they used was a massive wooden hammer called a tribulum, which we get the word tribulation from, by the way. And they would take that hammer and they would beat the grain to break the grain away from the stalk and the chaff. And then they would take a winnowing fan, which was usually woven, big fan, and they would toss it up in the air. The grain is heavier than the chaff. So the stalks and all the leaves and things like that would blow away, and the grain would fall back to the floor. And then they would gather up the grain, and that's the good stuff. That's the fruit. Okay? Everybody still with me? So what happens? When you love God's word, you get rooted and grounded and you grow and you have everlasting fruit. Your leaf doesn't fade away, but you're prosperous in the things of God and you have spiritual fruit that lasts now and forever. But if you don't love God's word and you are not blessed by following after God's word, then you're like the ungodly and they are driven away like the chaff in the wind. What is that? It's the stuff that's no good. It's just trash. It's blown away. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be chaff. I want to be fruit. I want to bear fruit for God. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So what does our text say? He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so he kind of switches analogies. He started at the end of chapter 1 talking about the seed of the word of God. So we get that agricultural image, that picture of things being planted and growing. And now he kind of changes the analogy, but it's the same, isn't it? The baby takes in the milk of the word of God and it grows by that. Okay, dumb question. What happens to babies if you don't feed them? They're going to starve. That's a tragic, horrific thing, isn't it? You don't even want to say that out loud, much less think about it. If you don't feed a baby, if sometimes babies have something wrong with them, they can't swallow right, and they don't get food down, and sometimes I have to do surgery to fix the baby's throat so that it can swallow. You guys with me? Like if baby can't take in the milk, baby gets sick, and eventually baby starves, and so babies have to be able to take in the milk to grow. And you and I as Christians, when we're born again, we need to take in the milk of the word of God so that we can grow. And we need to desire it like that. And this is one of the most convicting verses in the whole Bible to me when he says, desire the sincere milk of the word of God like a newborn baby desires milk. Desire the word of God. Like we've got four kids. I can actually still remember when they were newborns. And I'm going to tell you, I mean, I know I've said it before, but those of you who have had babies in the house, you know, when baby's hungry, there's nothing, nothing, nothing that can satisfy them until they eat. They're horrible little demanding things, and they're loud, and you cannot do anything to satisfy them unless you feed them, okay? Anybody remember that? Have you forgotten? Amen. Man, I've been around when AJ comes in hungry. No, I look at a baby and how they, like, nothing else will satisfy. And the reason this is so convicting to me is because I'm like the little kid who can be easily distracted. Right? Show them a shiny toy, and I'm like, oh, shiny toy. And I forget about the desire for something that's actually good. Because I don't want to be like that. I want to desire what's good. I want to desire God's word so that I can grow by it. So what is this seed? What is this milk? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I know most of you know these verses, but some of you may not. And if you don't know them, you need to know them. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, all scripture. How much of scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That inspired, do you see the word spirit in there? What it means is it's God breathed. And here's what it means. It means that God breathed into the scriptures. So it's his word, that's his breath that gave it. Nod your head if you're with me right now. Listen, if you watch, some of you guys, especially you young people, pay attention. You're going to see a YouTube video or a reel on Instagram or somewhere on TikTok, some knucklehead's going to get on there and say that the Bible was written by men. Listen to me. The Bible is God's word. Did men pen it? Yes. But they were moved by the Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it is inspired by God. It is breathed out by God. This is not man's word. This is God's word. And you got to understand that you have to get that. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. How much of it is profitable? Listen, that stuff I was complaining about a while ago, God forgive me, because it's all profitable. Even the lists of the genealogies and the names and how many plates and shekels and bowls they offered, it all matters. Every word matters. And just because I sometimes in my flesh, I'm just being honest, I'm trying to be real with you. Sometimes it's tedious to me. Sometimes I have a hard time with it in my flesh. That's just the truth. But I'm telling you, that's just my own ignorance. It's not that it's not valuable. It's just that I don't see sometimes the value. But that doesn't mean it's not there. Everybody with me? Listen, I'm confessing major sin to you right now. You could act like you care, okay? It's a big deal. It all matters. And sometimes it's just I struggle. So I'm telling you that every word is profitable. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete, perfect, mature, or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants to, that word perfect doesn't mean sinless. What it means is mature. So God wants you to grow up. That's what maturity is, isn't it? Maturing means you're growing up. So God wants us to get his word and mature through that and grow up through his word. Now, I know I've told you 100 times. I'll tell you one more time. Man, Adrian Rogers outlined this way. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. God's word tells you what is right. That's doctrine. It tells you what's not right. That's reproof. It tells you correction, how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That stuck with me. Maybe it'll stick with you. But it's what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And God's word is profitable for all of those things. And what does it do? It matures it. It helps us to grow up. How does it do that? I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes you grow up and you don't even know it's happening. Does that make sense to you? I sometimes we break out pictures. It's easier now with the phones because does your phone ever just pop up a memory? Like on this date, like it gets me, man. It's like this date 10 years ago and my babies were babies. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it just gets me. And sometimes like they'll look at them. I'll pick on Abigail. Abigail will look at one of those memories and she's just like, I can't believe it. She was talking about Maggie's pictures from just a couple of years ago. Like, look at her. Like, what happened? And you can look at yourself and say, what happened? And I don't know about you. I look in the mirror. I'm like, what happened? I matured. That's what happened. I'm just saying that you grow up without even realizing it. And what happened? Well, every day you got up and you lived your life and you ate some food and you took in nourishment and your body just grew without you even really realizing it was happening. I'm going to tell you spiritually, the same thing will happen sometimes. You're growing and you don't even know it. Like you're reading your Bible every day and you don't realize the impact it's having on growing your spirit. But somewhere down the line, you're going to come up against a crisis and God has grown you and matured you. And all of a sudden, you know how to deal with this crisis that you didn't know how to deal with 10 years ago. But God grew you and you didn't even know it. So how did that happen? Well, you just kept taking in the Word of God. And so I'm just trying to tell you, just keep taking it in. Just keep taking it in. That was a story from one of those letters to the editor. Do you guys remember when they had those? Somebody wrote in to one of the editors. I don't even remember which paper it was, but they were like complaining about preaching. He was like, I've been going to church every week for this many years, and I can't tell that it's done me any good. You know, a lot of people kind of resonate with that. You know what? I feel the same way, too. I go to church. I don't get anything out of it. But another guy wrote back and said, you know what? My wife has cooked a supper for me every day for the last 30 years. And he said, I don't know that I could tell you what I ate 5 of those nights. But I can assure you this, that without those meals, I probably would have starved to death. Right? I can tell you the details of any of it. I just know that it nourished me and it helped me and it gave me life. And it's like that with the Word of God. Sometimes you may not even realize what God's doing, but he's working. He's working. So it's growing up, desiring his word. And if you desire his word, you're going to take it in. And you will do that if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here's the beautiful picture. How did you come to know Jesus? I want you to think about it for a second. And everybody's story is different, but somewhere along the way, you had to hear the gospel. You had to have. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, maybe you heard the gospel from grandma or grandpa, or maybe you heard the gospel from a Sunday school teacher, or maybe somebody knocked on your door, some lunatic from Calvary Missionary Baptist Church knocked on your door and gave Jesus to you. I don't know what your story, everybody's story. I just know this. If you have faith in Jesus, if you're born again, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, then it had to be that you heard the gospel somewhere along the way. Okay? So here it is. How did you come to know Jesus? Through the word of God. That's how you tasted. And if you've tasted of the gospel and you know how good and gracious he is, then you're going to want to know him more. Right? Okay? So let me say this. Let me flip it around on you. If you're in a place in your life and you have no desire to know God more, you can sit here tonight and say, I don't really care whether I know him. I just kind of going to do my thing. Like, if you're in a place in your heart and mind that says, I don't care whether I know him, I don't care whether I grow in him, I don't really care whether I get more of his word, then there is something tragically wrong in your story. Something's not right. Now, I'm not saying it means you're not saved. I'm just saying that something's wrong. People who have tasted that the Lord is gracious are going to want to know him. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to close with this. Don't start zipping up your Bible cases yet. But just know we're bringing it in for a landing sooner or later. You guys ever been flying anywhere commercial? You know, when you've been on the air for like hours and they're like, please prepare for landing, and then an hour and a half later, you're finally on the ground? That's what this is about to be like. I'm just kidding. Not really. Hebrews chapter 5. I want to take the time to walk through some verses here with you because I want you to see how important it is for us to grow. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 5. He says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, we're not going to dig into all the theology of that. I just want you to get this. God the Father said to Jesus the Son, thou art my Son, today have I begotten you. And your ministry is going to be similar to, in the similitude, in the likeness of Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, peace, and the king of righteousness. And he was a priest of the Most High God. So he was prophet, priest, and king, a picture of Jesus who would come. But here's what I want you to get. Jesus didn't glorify himself. He humbled himself and allowed the Father to say who he was. Everybody with me? So listen, Jesus was who he was, but the way he operated was to humble himself, to become one of us, and to just be who God the Father said he was. Okay, that's the takeaway I want you to get from this. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Now stop right there. We studied this a few weeks ago in Psalm 22. Jesus in the garden cried and prayed, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In terrible agony, he cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Right? And so with strong tears and crying, he prayed to the Father who was able to deliver him and did deliver him. How? Not that Jesus didn't die, but that he didn't stay dead. So he gave up his life, but he was not able to stay in hell. Hell couldn't contain him. Hell couldn't hold him. And God raised him up on the third day. Happy Easter, right? Okay. So here he is. God said, you are my son. The Father declared who he was. And Jesus learned, this is one of the most amazing statements in your entire Bible, Jesus Christ learned obedience through suffering. Okay? Now, if you're perplexed by that, good, you should be, because it ought to be hard for you to reconcile in your mind how God himself, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, could learn anything, right? But the Bible says that he learned obedience through suffering. How do you reconcile that? Well, you have to wrestle with the fact that he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And if you fully understand that, then you don't understand it at all. You with me? Listen, it's something you can't comprehend. It's bigger than anybody will ever be able to really suss out all the details. Just accept this reality. Jesus suffered, and he learned through suffering. He grew through suffering. Okay? So he was who the Father said he was, and he learned through suffering. Okay? And then verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So what's he say here? Jesus learned obedience through suffering and was made perfect. Now, what does that mean? Jesus was already sinless, but what it means is he came to completion of the work that the Father gave him to do. There's no other way to rightly understand this. Jesus was growing, and you could say he was maturing. He did that physically. You could say that he learned obedience, but you cannot say that he wasn't perfect sinless and he became perfect sinless. No, he was always sinless. But there was a maturing that happened in the work that he did, and so he fulfilled the work that God called him to do. You're my son, and you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You are the King of peace, the King of righteousness, the priest of the Most High God, and you are the actual sacrifice that's to be given for the sin of the world. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He became perfect. He was made perfect or complete. He finished the work. And he says, I got a lot of more things I want to tell you about Jesus, but you can't hear them because you're dull of hearing. You don't have ears to hear. Now listen to what he says, okay? And I need everybody to get this. I'm almost done, but don't miss this. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now you can go check it out for yourself later, but I am persuaded that this letter, the book of Hebrews, isn't written to pastors and teachers alone. I believe this book is written to believers. And he's saying to all the believers, you ought to be teachers. But you can't teach, because when you should be fully grown, you should have graduated from milk to meat, you still need somebody to teach you the basics over and over and over again, and you're not growing up. You see it? And why weren't they growing up? Because they were unskillful with the word of God, because they hadn't exercised it. They hadn't used it. Okay? All right. What happens if you give the baby milk, but the baby never moves? Lays still for months, years, just drinking milk but never moving. Is that baby going to be healthy? Is that baby going to be able to grow? No, babies have to move, right? They had to take the nourishment that the milk gives them, and they use that to start scooting around. And some of them go backwards before they go forwards. But sooner or later, they figure it out, and they'll start crawling. And the next thing you know, they're standing up, right? And for a while, they're taking those few little steps, holding on to your finger, but before you know it, they're running around the church building, right? And the next thing you know, they're graduating, getting married, moving off. Like, it's just that fast, okay? What happens is they use what they have and they exercise themselves and they grow. And what I'm telling you is everybody in this room ought to be able, unless you're a babe in Christ, like you just got saved, you ought to be growing in the Word of God and you ought to be able to teach other people what God has shown you. Everybody with me? That doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you have to be a Sunday school teacher. What it means is you need to be a disciple who's making disciples. It means that as you go through your life, you're sharing the things that God has taught you with other people at home first, at school, at work, in the community, wherever you go, you are growing up and teaching others. I'm not real smart, but I get this. The analogy works because what happens when a plant grows and it bears fruit, some of that fruit falls to the ground, and what happens? Another plant grows. Those seeds grow and another plant grows and more fruit and it multiplies, right? It's the way it's supposed to go is multiplication, growth. So how are you in your growth with God? I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to close with a song tonight. And I just want to start back with this. None of this matters unless the seed's planted in your heart. So I can't see into anybody's heart. I don't know anybody. I can't know 100% for sure about anybody. So this is for everybody who hears my voice. If you're not 100% sure that you have eternal life through faith in Jesus, please receive the word of God into your heart tonight. What I mean is believe that Jesus died for you and rose again. Put your faith in him. And if your faith is in him, I just, maybe you ought to ask God tonight, Lord, how am I growing? Am I growing the way you want me to? Have I moved from the milk to the meat? I know you want me to give what you've shown me to others. Help me to be faithful in that. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.